And take this chance to welcome you once again to our worship service this morning. We are very glad that you are here today. Our lesson is entitled Little Children, and that may sound like it could go a lot of different directions, and maybe the direction I'm going with it will be a little bit different than maybe what you expect as well. This is a lesson for little children. It's a group that is represented well here today, and a group that is not at all unlike one that Jesus approached a long, long time ago, the way the Bible describes it. Little children are also people that the Apostle John wrote to, although he may have enlarged his group to include older children who were babes in Christ and so forth. But I want to try to pick up on some of those things in the lines of reasoning of Jesus and John and make our appeal this morning to those who are little children. So I invite you to listen this morning if you fall into that category, and even if you do not. Let's begin by talking about Jesus and little children. And let's go back to our Gospels, to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, if you can this morning, and maybe you can help the little children this morning if they need some assistance finding Matthew chapter 19, and let them look at that as well. As we come to Matthew 19, Jesus had just taught his disciples, his followers, a very difficult lesson about marriage and divorce. And when the people in the crowd began to seek a traditional blessing from their teacher for their children, this was something that happened in those days. When there was a great teacher like Jesus around, people would bring their young people to him, and they would ask Jesus or someone like him to put his hands upon that child and to give that child a blessing. And that's what they wanted from Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "Children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." You see, what happened is the disciples, who I think had good intentions, but they at first thought it was a bad idea for all these parents to bother Jesus with children. You know, sometimes we feel that way as older folks. Sometimes you may feel like that as a little child, that when you approach and when you try to go to older folks, that they're just being bothered by you, that you're just creating problems for them. Many of those children were probably too young even to understand what he was teaching. But Jesus straightened out those parents. Jesus straightened out, rather, those disciples. And he welcomed the little children to come and to be with him and to hear about him. We do that here in our Bible classes and our worship services. And all the things that we do, we try to be welcoming to little children and not give them the idea that they don't belong or that there's nothing here for them. Now, I know that the worship service is not exactly the best representation of that. That the worship service maybe doesn't get that point across as well as it should. And that maybe after a few moments of a worship service, little children begin to fade away because there isn't anything that seems to be exactly for them. Well, that's a hard thing to work out. But it's something we want to try to make sure that we are providing instruction even for them. Jesus even said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people just like those little children the parents were bringing to him. There was something in the little children that the grown-ups needed to imitate. And little children, there are things that I see in you that maybe your parents and Bible class teachers see in you that deep down they know they need to have, and that at one time they did have. Attitudes that you have, excitement about things that you have, curiosity and wonder and even innocence that you have, that at one time your parents and Bible class teachers had just so much of, and now they don't have as much as they used to. And they look at you and they realize that you have some qualities that Jesus was describing, especially being humble, that they need to try to get back. I want you to back up a chapter to Matthew chapter 18. It was something he tried to teach them before. Evidently, though, they didn't get the lesson. And sometimes it happens. We need to see things a couple of times before we realize that it's the important thing, that it's the point that the teacher is trying to get across. Maybe you're going back to school this week, or may have gone back to school last week, like my daughter did and some of you others did as well. And sometimes that's the point. When the teacher says it twice, you can know that that's probably something that's going to be on the test. This is something he's saying twice. Matthew 18, verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" I wonder, what does it mean to humble yourself? And maybe you feel like you've never had any pride. Well, chances are you have. We all have problems with pride. We all have moments there where we feel like we're better than other people are, or that we have more than they have and we feel superior to them or better than them. So we all have problems with that sometimes. But Jesus said those children, they were humble in a way that even the grown-ups could look to and could see and could imitate. Humbling oneself like a child is your willingness to accept the authority of Jesus, to treat him as the master, as the teacher, as the Lord and the Savior. It's a willingness to be taught. You know, somewhere along the way, a lot of us reach a point where we're not willing to be taught anymore. And it's usually because we think we know it all. And someone comes and tries to teach us something new, and we say things like, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks." And we shut down, and we're not going to learn anything new just because of that attitude. But you know, we see our little children going to Bible classes, and they don't have that attitude. They hear names sometimes for the first time, like Noah and Abraham, and they want to know more about those subjects. We as adults need to imitate that. There's also a willingness to be corrected. Now, nobody likes to be corrected. Even children don't like to be told, "No, that was not right. That was the wrong thing to do or the wrong answer to give." Nobody likes to be corrected. But the thing is, when you're corrected, if you're willing to be corrected and actually to do the right thing the next time, that's a sign that you're humble. It's also a sign that you are growing up, that you're grasping things and taking hold of things that you didn't before. Also in children, there is a willingness to be encouraged. I was encouraged this morning, and I'm a little bit older than you, and I need to be encouraged. Sometimes I get discouraged and down, and I don't usually go out and say, "Okay, you're on, encourage me." I don't usually do that. But you know, I walk in here, and I'm here usually before 9 or around 9 on Sunday mornings, and others start filtering in, and Tommy's usually there, and Tommy encourages me because he's usually the first one that's in the parking lot waiting on me. He encourages me. And then I talk to others, and someone this morning, I won't embarrass that person, encouraged me and doesn't even know it. Maybe I'll tell that person later. But I needed that, and it's good to receive that. Are you willing to be encouraged? Or you know, sometimes we shut down, and we isolate ourselves, and we don't allow that encouragement to happen, and we don't allow ourselves to encourage others. To find happiness in serving someone, like a parent, that's the kind of humble attitude that Jesus was seeing in those little children that he didn't so much see in their parents at all times. As little children, these are probably qualities that you have, one or two or three or all of these qualities. But I want you to know that as you get older, they become harder to hold on to because of pride. Because we begin to feel like we figured things out and don't need the help anymore. Because we begin to feel like we're better than others and they can't tell us anything or teach us anything. And sometimes it's because of our ambition, because we want to be in charge, because we want to be in control of others. And we start to lose those qualities. And we never should, no matter how much control we do begin to gain as we grow older and get power or get ability. Look a few chapters back in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to stay in the same gospel book, but back up to Matthew chapter 11 with me. That wonderful quality that so many of you little children have, that rare quality of being humble, becomes a part of the character of real Christians. No matter how old they are, whether they're your parents or your grandparents, and some of you have both in those categories here this morning, regardless of that, that's a quality that has to belong to Christians, that they are able to be humble. I'm in Matthew chapter 11. I hope you are too. I'm in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We've all been burdened. We've all had heavy things to carry. Sometimes we choose to pick up all of our toys, all of our clothes, all of our shoes and belongings and try to make one trip to the laundry room or to our bedrooms. And it's just too much. It's a heavy burden. We wish somebody would help us. Or really, we want someone to do it for us. That's really what we want. Even we adults, sometimes we take on more than we can handle. Sometimes, as Jesus is describing it here, we take on more in life than really we can handle by ourselves, and we need someone to help us. And He offers to be the help. Now, He's not going to carry your shoes to your bedroom, but He is going to help you carry the hard things in life, the times when you're down, and when you're sad, or when you're being corrected. He's going to help you carry those times, those burdens when you've done the wrong thing, and you feel guilty about it, and you feel bad. Somebody's punished you, or you punished yourself, and now you have to deal with that. You're young enough to hold on to that attitude, that humility. But if you don't, you'll have to work to get it back. Once you give humility away, once you give humbleness away, it's just hard to find. It seems like it hides. It plays hide and seek. And just when you think you found it, it isn't there anymore. Here, humility is accepting that you don't know everything, as we said before. It's the attitude you need when you go to school so that you can let the teacher tell you something that you need to know. I've told this story before, and I guess I'll tell it one more time. When I was in first grade, a little school in Peyton City, West Virginia, and we were doing some very simple math problems, and I think maybe it was 2 plus 3, and I wrote something down there, and like, I probably put 10. Now, you all know that's not right, but I didn't know that wasn't right at that point. And I remember getting the paper back. I go up to the desk with my paper expecting the teacher to write, "You are so super smart, Jeff," and just give it back to me without looking at it. Instead, she took out that red pen. Great big X. I've never seen one of those before. It didn't look good. "You're wrong." And I remember taking that paper back to my desk and looking around, and the other kids had gotten it right. And I began to shrink like a turtle. I just wanted some place to hide. I was so embarrassed. I think I tried to find some way to cover up that red X. Put my elbow on that, no one will know. And I'll tell you what, I know what 2 plus 3 is now. I don't think I've made it wrong since then, in 37 or so years since then. I know what it is now. It's the willingness to go to school or somewhere else, even with your parents or here, and to be corrected and to start doing the right thing. You're going to have to do that in life. It's the attitude that shows you that your parents know things that you haven't even thought of yet. I remember when I was in second grade, we had a music lesson about Beethoven. I went home and said, "Dad, do you know this about Beethoven?" He said, "No, son, I didn't." I thought to myself, I didn't say it out loud, I thought, "Wow, I am 7 years old and I am smarter than my dad already." Because I knew one thing he didn't know. I didn't realize all the stuff that he knew that I didn't know, that I hadn't even thought of yet. Your parents, sometimes you'll look at them and you'll think, "Wow, so much stuff they don't know that I know." Well, trust me, there are things that they know that you haven't even thought of yet. It takes humbleness to be able to accept that and to learn from mom and from dad, to learn from Bible class teachers, to learn from Jesus. It's the humbleness to know that the Bible can help you make it through life in a happier and better way. You're going to reach a point as you get older where you're going to have freedom to make choices, to make decisions. And you're going to have to decide to do what the Bible instructs you to do or what you really would rather do. And that's the point at which your humbleness is really going to be tested, at which how much wisdom you have is going to be tested, and whether you're willing to do what Jesus says or not. Jesus even offers Himself as a teacher and as an example to you to figure it out. An example is an important thing. It's important to be able to look and to see, that's what I'm supposed to do, now I can do it. Somebody tells me, go do this, I may go over there and think, well, how? But if they show me, then I know. I had to put a desk together last week. I wish somebody had shown me, because I put it all together and then realized I'd done it backward. And I had to undo everything that I did and turn it all around. Jesus gives us the example. And as you read the Bible and read about Him, you'll see the example that He set and how you can make decisions that are like His, make decisions that are right, and even when you're wrong, how to correct those things. Look in the book of John. It's a few books over. John chapter 13. Right before He was arrested, Jesus ate supper with His closest friends, and He paid them a compliment by calling them little children. You know, I think we're just going to leave it at that for right now, but He called them little children there in John chapter 13. Now, they weren't. They weren't 4 and 5 or 3 years old, but that's what He called them. They were grown men. They were as old as, maybe not as old as me, but they were as old as some of the grown-ups in this room here. They were showing signs of being humble and childlike enough to learn and to serve. They were showing signs that they were getting it, what it meant to be like Jesus and to be like children in that good way. And so he gave them a very simple piece of wisdom. I want you to think about this. He told them very simply that they should love one another. And if they did that, people would be able to tell that they were his disciples. One of the great things about our little children here is how much love that they have for the people around them. How much love I see, and I don't want to name anybody because I'll leave somebody out, but how much love they show to me when they come up and they talk with me. How much love they show to the other children here when they play with each other before they go home. How much affection and love they show to the older folks who are here, and how much respect they have. It's wonderful to be able to see that that lesson is getting through, and it's in their hearts. So the simple piece of wisdom, love one another. If you do that, people will be able to tell that you are disciples of Jesus. When we get older, sometimes we get stingy with the word love. We don't use it as much. We're afraid to. Even here, how often do we as grown-ups walk around and say, "I love you. I love you," to other grown-ups? We may do it with children, maybe not, but with adults, very rare. We get very stingy with that word. We're afraid that somebody will take it the wrong way or whatever else it is. We just get afraid to use it. And so we don't allow ourselves to feel it sometimes either. And children sometimes, they are so far ahead of us as adults because they're still willing to do that. I stood here Wednesday night with one of our little children, real little children. And he talked with me and talked with me, and he made me feel so loved and appreciated and encouraged. I almost tried to take him home with me, but I figured that probably caused other problems. But I was grateful for his existence. Grateful that he was there to say the things that he did. He said it. He got the message across. He let me know. We lose that sometimes. Isn't it sad? We can't do it anymore. Even teenagers sometimes get embarrassed to tell their parents that they love them or to hug them. Sad. It hurts their parents. Little children, I'll tell you that on their behalf, it hurts. As parents, sometimes we try to put up defenses. We act like it doesn't hurt. It hurts. And we convince ourselves it's temporary. They'll grow out of this phase. We hope it is. But it doesn't matter. It hurts. It hurts. Something good that you want to hold on to is the love that you feel for the people around you. And not to be afraid to show it. Don't be afraid. I realize sometimes you have to use some wisdom in that. But don't be afraid. One of the people at the Last Supper with Jesus. Jesus had a Last Supper with his best friends before he was arrested and taken to the cross. And one of the people at that meal was his very close friend, a man named John. John, who wrote three letters that are near the end of our New Testaments that we're going to look at this morning. Like Jesus, John spoke to little children, even though he often used that term to describe believers that were older, but that were younger than him. And maybe that we're showing the qualities that we're talking about this morning. In his first letter, John gave seven instructions to little children that I think will help you lead lives that are good and faithful and enjoyable and will help you go to heaven. So I'm going to talk to you this morning, little children, whether that is literal or figurative in a spiritual sense. I hope you'll listen. Seven very simple things that John has for little children. You can look at these with me as we go along in the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, starting in chapter 2. And the first instruction here is that you may not sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments." Well, what does that mean? Sin is doing something that breaks the will of God. It can be as obvious as killing somebody. That's pretty clear. Or it can be as common as telling lies, and maybe you have done that, although you are a little child. It can be as common as taking a little thing that doesn't belong to you that you have to give back. Or it can be as common as disobeying your parents when they tell you something you need to do. God's hope is that we learn not to sin. I am a little older than you, and I'm still trying to master that. And so are your parents. God's hope is that we learn not to sin. And when we find that we have, that we will just admit it and ask everyone to forgive us. Sometimes when we feel like we've been caught doing the wrong thing, the last thing we want to do is admit it. What we want to do is instead is say, well, I was just doing what my sister did. Well, I was just doing what we want excuses. John says, don't sin, but if you do, we have Jesus. We just need to admit it. You see, God wants to forgive us. He desperately wants to forgive us. And when we're honest, it's easier for others to forgive us and trust us again as well. I write to you, little children, that you may not sin. If you do, just admit it and learn the lesson and do better next time. In the same chapter, verses 12 to 14, I'm not going to read all of this. I'm going to skip around a little bit here, but follow me if you can. The second instruction, I'm writing to you, verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. As I said, eventually little children get the opportunity to make very grown-up decisions. One of those decisions is to obey the gospel and become Christians. They get the chance, and no one can decide it for them. They get the chance to make that decision. When you reach that point, it is the greatest victory you will have on earth. I don't mean to say that it's all downhill from there. It isn't. But that is a victory that keeps repeating the longer you live. It is a victory that magnifies. Maybe you watched the Olympics on television a few weeks ago and you saw people getting gold medals. They will have those medals for the rest of their lives. Those medals are their tickets to get all sorts of places and do all kinds of things all their lives. Becoming a Christian, the victory multiplies the longer you live. There's so many blessings that are a part of it. And choosing to remember God in your youth is the wisest thing that you can do. It's a great victory. It's a victory that overcomes all the excuses, all the reasons not to become a Christian. It overcomes fears, so many things that we're afraid of. And it does that to put your life in the hands of Jesus and to find forgiveness. Now, little children, you may not be there yet. Understand that. But you'll reach that point in life where you'll be the one to make that decision. And the instruction is, understand, your sins can be forgiven. Come down to the end of that chapter, 1 John 2 and verse 28. He writes, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. To abide in something is to live in it. And maybe you live in your house or your apartment or wherever it is that you live. John had in mind that little children should live in Jesus, but he doesn't mean to move in bodily. He means that we ought to see that example of Jesus and that we ought to follow it, that we ought to live in His love the way that He loved people, and that we should follow in His footsteps doing what He did. Now, little children may have trouble with that because maybe His footsteps are big and they're far apart. Sometimes you have to take two steps for every one of His. Doesn't matter. You're still following in His footsteps. That's what counts. Jesus was honest. He was helpful. He showed His love for people by sacrificing for them. You will have chances during the day to do something for your parents or your brothers or sisters or your pet, all kinds of people, where it doesn't do anything for you and it just helps somebody else. Maybe it's holding the door for somebody who's carrying packages at the post office. Maybe it's setting the table for mom so that she doesn't have to do it. Maybe it's bringing something to dad because he's tired and he doesn't want to get up from the chair. All sorts of things that you can do like that. And those show that you're following in that example, being helpful. If we live after that example, we can have confidence that when Jesus comes back one day, we'll not have to feel ashamed like we've been doing the wrong things and we got caught. We'll feel like we've been doing the right things. He uses the word confidence. We'll be glad to see him when he comes back. Go to chapter 3. Look at verses 7 and 8. John writes, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Sometimes you may build a tower with some Legos or some blocks. I had Lincoln Logs when I was a little kid. And you'll take, after you've built that and admired it for a while, you'll come by and you'll just smash it. And you'll knock it all over. And that is as much fun as building the thing. At least it was to me. I like tearing things down as much as I like building those things. John here is writing about tearing something down. He's talking about destroying the works of the devil. What a great victory it is again to tear down what the devil's been doing, to reverse what he's been trying to accomplish. The devil, though, wants us to sin because he wants to keep us out of heaven. That's what his job is. He chose it. He wasn't given that job. He chose to be that way. Sometimes our friends or other people around us will try to get us to do bad things by tricking us into thinking that no one is going to find out. And you say, "Well, I'm afraid the teacher's going to see." And they'll call your names. And they'll say, "Let's do it anyway. She'll never know." Sometimes they try to tell us, "It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. No big thing. Do the wrong thing with us." And that's when we have to think hard and choose the right thing that Jesus would have us to do. It may not make us real popular in the moment with our friends, but it's what the Lord wants us to do. Don't let anybody deceive you, trick you into doing the wrong thing. Still in chapter 3 and verse 16, John writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." It's oftentimes very hard to share when you think about what you're giving up. When you have a little bit of money. When you have one cupcake. When you have just a little bit of candy. It's hard to share when you think for a moment about what you're giving up. It's sometimes hard to help when you'd rather be sleeping. "Could you help me clean the house today?" "Oh, last day of summer, I'm sleeping." When you'd rather be playing, and you go, "Ugh." We've all seen it. We've all heard it. We've all done it. Ugh. It's oftentimes hard to help. When someone needs us, though, our hearts should be open to them. When it's mom or dad, brother or sister, our hearts should open up to those people. When it's someone we see around the church building that needs help, when it's someone that we see in the store, the playground, wherever it is, that needs our help, our hearts should open up to them. For one reason, chances are very good that before long, we're going to be in that position of needing help, of needing someone to open the door to help us carry a load, whatever it is. We're going to need somebody. And we're going to want somebody to do what we were not willing to do. Isn't that sad? And we're going to get mad if they won't do it. And that's just ridiculous. We have to be willing to step up and be the one who sets the precedent, who sets the tone, who is the one who does the right thing and allows other people to watch and to follow. John said it was very easy to talk about love. You know what? He's right, because I've been doing it for 30 minutes this morning. Easy to talk about it. It's much better to show it. Much better to do it. And that's what I'm going to challenge you little children to do today. Before we come back at 5 o'clock, to find some opportunity this day, here, there, anywhere, to show that you love your parents, or your brother or sister, or your pet, or some stranger that you see, or just someone around here, by doing something. Go to chapter 4 and verse 4. He writes there, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John was talking about people who teach things that are not true in that part of his letter. And he showed that God's little children can overcome them if God is in their hearts and they're in their Bibles, if they're learning what is true. Our spirits, that what's inside of us that makes us who we are, that gives us our personality, that causes us to be the way that we are. Our spirits are like muscles, and they need to be exercised. They need to be trained. And we do that by reading the Bible. No matter where you are in your ability to read, by trying. And by using what we learn, we have to make decisions. Using what we learn about the golden rule and about the example of Jesus. When we have to make choices at school and at home and here and everywhere. Actually doing the things that we've seen in that great book. Go over to the very end, almost the very end of this letter. Chapter 5, verse 21. John very simply writes, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God." What is it? There's something in your life that wants to be more important to you than God. It may be somebody. Chances are pretty good it's something that you really, really, really love. It can be sports. It can be money. It can be hobbies. It can be grades. You know, a lot of times it's just yourself. I'm more important to me than anything else. And all those things are good, and they're fun. But we have to be on guard so that none of those things become so important to us that we're willing to put them ahead of Jesus who died for us. Because you see, He didn't put anything ahead of you. He went to the cross for you. We have to be careful that we're not putting things ahead of Him. And that's what it means to keep yourselves from idols. Yes, even though you are a little child, you have that chance to put Jesus first or to make Him wait. You have that chance. As we address ourselves to little children this morning, little children and little children of all ages, the gospel is for you. It's there to guide your feet and to teach them to be humble and to reach the humble when they're taught and they can be saved. Little children, that the Bible is for you. The gospel and the example of Jesus is for you. And I hope that you see this morning that Jesus, just as He did in the things that Matthew is writing about, Jesus invites you to be with Him. Now we're about to extend the gospel invitation. And it may be that you are not yet to that point where you need to be obeying the gospel. And so I'm not necessarily trying to encourage all the little children this morning to be baptized. I think that would probably not be the best idea. So maybe you know, and maybe you need to talk to mom and dad about that to make sure a little bit regarding those things as you get to that point. But I do want to reach out to you this morning in this invitation to those who are little children in the spiritual sense that they belong to Jesus, to make sure that we are indeed ready for Him to come back, and when He does, that we won't be ashamed like we got caught, but we'll be happy that He's here to rescue us. The invitation is yours this morning. If you need to respond to it, would you come as we stand together and sing this song?